Thank you, Dr. Douglas, for taking charge of the first half of this meeting. It's good to be here with you and sharing the scriptures. We pray that God over these coming weeks will bless us as we turn to the Word of God. This morning, can I take you back to Ephesians 1, where we read a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read some verses at the beginning of this chapter. I do copy your prayers for the coming weeks. In many ways, this is the breaking of new ground for myself, having to sustain a ministry for 1 month. Seems like a very short time to you, but I can assure you the hours of preparation that have to go into three messages a week plus visitations plus family life and everything else. The week goes very, very quickly. I do pray that you will ask the Lord to help me, that the study might come quick, and that both the Lord will give the content and the direction in the study. And I pray for you that you will have the grace to set up with me for the coming weeks, and that God will come down and mightily bless his word. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 1, let us read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Let us just bow briefly and ask the Lord's help upon the study of the Word of God this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee again in prayer, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised to Thy servants divine assistance when it comes to the preaching of Thy Word. We look to Thee now, Father, as a people to receive from Thy hand what Thou hast promised to give. We pray that Thou would speak to us, Thou would apply the Word. May the reading, may the hearing of the Scriptures be with profit, and may Thy name be glorified far above all. Amen. Amen. When we come to read and to study the first epistle, or this first chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we will discover that down through the years, there it has been celebrated with some of the highest possible honours. Some have referred to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians as being the crown of Paul's writings. Others have referred to it as the queen of the epistles. But I think of the words of a former president of Princeton Theological Seminary in the United States of America when he said of the book of Ephesians that it is the greatest, the most mature, and for our times the most relevant. I think those last words bear keeping in mind that the book, the Epistle of Ephesians, is for our time the most relevant of all the Apostle Paul's writings. Now, dear people, this morning, the relevance of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians can only be understood when we really dig and begin to understand the background, the reason, the purpose, the intention as to why Paul penned these words. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, where we really have an outline of the history of this church. Acts chapter 20 and the verse number 25. If you really go back there to verse 17, we read how Paul here arrives, verse 16, 17. How he arrived at Ephesus. But in verse 26 we have really the record of Paul's ministry here at this church, where he says, "Wherefore I take to you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If you go down there to verse 29, verse 31, Paul there says how for 3 years, day and night, that he ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. The Ephesian church was a blessed church. It was privileged in that it had the preaching, the ministry of the Apostle Paul for 3 years, Day and night he never ceased to preach to them what he says in verse 27, the whole counsel of God. It was a blessed church. It was Paul's desire for this church, like every other church he preached to, that these men, these women, be instructed in the great doctrines of the Word of God. The doctrines of grace. What grace had done, what grace had initiated, what grace had wrought within them. Though that was one purpose of Paul's ministry here, to instruct, to admonish, to exhort, to direct the minds of these people into the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. Yet we read there in verse number 29, if you look at Acts 20, verse 29, we read there that in doing so there was another aspect to Paul's ministry here amongst the Ephesian church. In this great city, which had known the blessing of the ministry of Paul, Paul says to them, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. For this reason," he says, "therefore watch," verse 39, "and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." As a discerning teacher, preacher of the gospel, Paul knew that when he would depart at the end of those 3 years, there would be men, he describes them here as wolves, who would come in amongst the flock with a doctrine, with a gospel that was at variance with what Paul had set before them, who would seek to draw away disciples after themselves. In Acts chapter 20, if you look there at verse 29, Acts chapter 20 and the verse 29, we read actually those words. He says of these men that they shall enter in among you. Verse 30, to draw away. In other words, to distract. And I say to you this morning, men and women, that is the intention of the enemy always amongst God's people. We're thinking here of the relevance of the epistle to the Ephesians to the church of Christ today. The enemy always seeks to draw away God's people, to draw them away from Christ, from the grace of God, the gospel, and what the gospel has revealed to them in Christ. That's the purpose. That's the reasoning behind a false gospel, to so shake the foundations of God's people, their faith, and have them removed away. Understanding that, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is no longer amongst the Ephesian church, but rather he is writing to them. And I suggest to you that part of the reason as to why we have the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians is due to the fact that when Paul writes, the Ephesian church is already engaged in a battle, in contesting with the false doctrine of those men whom Paul describes as grievous wolves who would come in seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. For that reason, Paul begins to write here in chapter 1, verse 1, reminding them, seeking to draw their minds back, seeking to bring them back to the faith once delivered to the saints, to the counsel of God that he had not shunned to declare unto them for 3 years, day and night. I should say to you, men and women, this morning that two things occur. When a child of God is distracted from his faith, from the gospel, I believe this is true. There are two things. First of all, a child of God, when drawn away from Christ, he loses sight of the fact that there is peace between him and God. The relationship, in other words, between God and man is lost sight of. Peace is destroyed. But secondly, his faith in God wavers so much to the point that where that individual begins to question the actual workings of grace within the soul. Am I a child of God? Was I ever truly saved? That's the process. Whenever a child of God is drawn away from Christ and the blessings of the gospel, he loses sight of the relationship that exists between him and God, and then he begins to lose sight of all that he has in Christ. that has come his way by grace. The reason why I leave that before you is to put a question to you. Is the message of Ephesians relevant for today? I say to you, dear Christian, this morning, you only have to look around and see what is taking place in our society, religiously. Whenever the foundational truths of the gospel are being undermined, are being assaulted by men who seek to draw away disciples after themselves, by presenting a gospel that is at variance with the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You only have to look at the work of New Evangelicalism. We could go further. We could go into the ecumenical movement, but I mentioned the New Evangelical movement, whereby we have preachers who are not presenting the full counsel of God, who present a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. From time to time, there are visiting preachers who frequent our province who come with a message that is not the message presented by Paul. That's all I will say there. But I say to you, as we will look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, we will see the relevance of Paul's message to this church for today. Because this was the problem at the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it is not without significance that Paul says there, before he departs from these men, that I commend you to the word of his grace. He commends them to the grace of God. Because the grace of God, you see, would be the focal point of the onslaught of these men who would come in amongst the flock. Because grace, men and women, lies at the heart of the gospel. It lies at the heart of everything that the child of God possesses. And as I have outlined to you, when a child of God is drawn away from that, he is drawn away from Christ. He is drawn away from the relationship that he possesses in Christ. And all blessings that are in Christ. As I was thinking, well, over the last month, knowing that I would have charge, responsibility of the pulpit ministry here for an entire month in Lisburn, I was wondering what the Lord would have me speak upon. My heart was drawn to Ephesians 1 time and time again. I considered other options, of course, but I come to Ephesians 1 for the reason being that I believe God will have me look at some things with you. Namely, the grace of God, or the glory of grace. Because this great chapter is a chapter of grace. Paul is seeking to remind God's people of what they are, what they have, and what they will possess through grace, through Christ, through the gospel. And my heart was drawn to verse 1, to words that we often overlook, but I believe that present the overarching theme of Ephesians chapter 1. Certainly, we have reminders of what grace has done. Verse 2, grace be to you. Verse 4, God has chosen us. Those are all blessings that Paul sought to remind these people. Chosen in Christ. Predestination. Adoption. Redemption through the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Union with Christ. Acceptance with God. Those are all blessings that grace has brought your way, that the Ephesian church in some measure had lost sight of. Paul reminds them of this. But he reminds them of a greater thing. One that he sets forth there in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The will of God. Do not count those words as being insignificant, child of God. What Paul says there, by the will of God. The will of God sets the theme of this chapter. Look at verse 5 with me. See this for yourself. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Over these coming weeks, I want to stay with you in Ephesians 1. This morning I want to consider with you God's will, a determination of grace. In other words, God's will is a will of grace, a purpose of grace. And I have the temptation, of course, to include all that I mentioned there in one message. The mystery of God's will, the good pleasure of God's will, the counsel of God's will. But I believe that as God's people we need to see the depth of Ephesians 1. I do not propose to expound in any great way the riches of Ephesians 1. I read the words of Lloyd-Jones this past week and it was enough for me when he said, on one side you feel as if there's an angel standing with a sword pointed, two-sided sword turned this way and that, saying, walk not thence. And on the other side he hears a voice coming from heaven. This is holy ground. Take off your shoes. But I believe that God has given us his word. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. It is given for instruction. And therefore I pray that with me you will consider this chapter, that you will go home this afternoon, each Lord's Day, read this chapter, read those verses, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. Think about it. Have the Lord apply the word to your heart. Come with a prayerful spirit and let us consider what God's will is for us in Ephesians 1. But this morning, God's will is a determination of grace. Look with me, please, at verse 1. First of all, God's will had graciously called them to be saints. That is the people at Ephesus. Paul first uses there the term, the will of God, in verse 1. In connection with his own calling as an apostle, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, he says there, I am called to be an apostle through the will of God. And very simply, we can see here that Paul was not called, or did not call himself to be an apostle. He did not take this title upon himself. Hebrews 5 and verse 4 reminds us that no man taketh this honor to himself. That is the calling to be a minister of God. It is according to the will of God. And Paul here says that his own apostleship, it was ascribed to him, it was given to him by the will of God. But we want to see here that God's will is a determination of grace. That yes, Paul was an apostle by the will of God, but he also was an apostle by the grace of God. Because as we come to consider what Paul actually was, he first of all was called to be a child of God, a saint of God. The will of God had determined that this man be set apart as a saint of God, and then called as a will. The will of God had called him to be an apostle of God. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 8, we discover there that Paul actually refers to himself as being a saint of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach, that I, the Apostle Paul, should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, but the grace of God had made him such. You think of those words in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, where Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. What was Paul by the grace of God? He was an apostle, but he was a child of God. He was a saint. He was called to be a saint. And in mentioning there in verse 1 the will of God, his purpose is to remind these people who in some degree had lost sight of what they were in Christ, that they as saints, that they as children of God, were called to be such according to the will of God. See, dear believer, this morning, the will of God extends far beyond what we might often call full-time ministry. what I should do, or what the Lord would have me do.
The Lord does not call every man
to be a minister of the gospel.
His will determines that. But the same will that wills determined that Paul be a preacher of the gospel was the same will that had brought these Ephesian believers to Christ. God had determined in his grace that they be set apart as saints according to his will. And you study that in God's word, you'll find that that is a fundamental truth. If you turn with me to John chapter 1 and the verse 13. John chapter 1 and the verse 13. Where we have here the Lord through John detailing us what redemption is, regeneration, salvation. If you go to verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We pause there for a moment. How does one become a child of God? How do unsaved men and women become a son of God? Verse 13 tells us, these are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of God extends, I say, right back to your calling as a child of God. It is not, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. That is salvation. That is what God has willed for you. That is God's determination. It is a will of grace. It has called you. It has brought you to himself. Of course, the application there this morning is this. And this morning I really only want to introduce our study here in Ephesians chapter 1. That God's will is a determination of grace. That he has willed your salvation. That he is determined, that he is effected, that he has initiated, that he is by his grace brought about. Entirely separate from your will, from your determination, your own salvation. The practical application is this, that when you grasp that truth, Paul intended that these believers at Ephesus lay hold upon this truth. That when they understand, when they feel within their own souls, experience what he is saying here, that God has willed that I be a saint of God, that I am a child of God, that I am what I am by the grace of God, by his will. But that understanding provides me within my soul an unconquerable and unsaleable assurance. How is that so? Because, dear Christian, in this congregation this morning, I can think of no other truth that ought to fill your soul with that knowledge, with the knowledge that I am a child of God, not according to my own determination, but according to the determination of one whose will who cannot change. Because when we see the will of God as something that cannot alter, cannot change, we will see ourselves in the face of opposition. Satanic opposition, I might add. Like the Ephesian church, men will come in amongst them, seeking to uproot them, to draw them away. When we understand what we are in Christ, according to the will of God, we will be able to answer those hellish accusations by the plea, I am not my own. I am bought by a price. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am according to the will of God. And that will cannot ever change. Malachi 3 verse 6.
who is the subject of that will.
I am the Lord. I change not.
I alter not. I am not a God of caprice. My will does not fluctuate like the will of man. That's your assurance this morning, child of God. Many Christians, you see, today do not have that assurance. When things spiritually go down the hill, Bible study, prayer, attendance at the prayer meetings, and our soul spiritually is in just a mess. When the knowledge of God is not present within the soul, what takes place? As I said at the beginning of this meeting, firstly, your relationship to God has changed, so you believe. God has changed towards me. Surely the Lord would not have any dealings with a vile backslider like me. Am I saved at all? Grace is questioned. And I'm not excusing backsliding this morning, I trust you understand what I mean. But where God's people need to pray and need to focus upon, need to meditate, concentrate their minds, is on truths like this. That I am in the will of God in the sense that God has willed my salvation. A will that cannot change. And yes, I am a sinner. I am a backslider. But it's only the will of God that gives me the grace to confess my sin. Because when we see God for who he is, from what he has done within our hearts, we will flee to him. We will confess. And the understanding that how God could continue not to change his will, but that can never take place. Secondly and finally, I just want to leave before you that though the will of God had graciously brought them to be saints, it was God's will that had brought them graciously into the possession of blessing. Look at verse 3 with me, please. Paul continues on here. By the will of God, they were saints. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 3, Paul reminds these believers that God had not only called them to an unchangeable relationship, but that his will had placed them in a position whereby they now were the recipients of manifold blessings. As you read that verse, I want you to observe carefully the language that Paul uses. He begins with that superlative. Blessed be the God and Father, the very source of grace, the originator of grace, the originator of blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who past tense hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Paul did not say here that God will bless you, although he does bless his people, we know that. But in reminding these believers of what grace had done and of what God's determination towards them was, his will was that they enter into what they had in Christ, what they already possessed in Christ. God hath already blessed you in Christ Jesus. But because of your condition, you do not see that. You've lost knowledge of that. You need to get back here. Dwell on this. God has given to you great blessings in Christ. Where is the knowledge of that? Chosen in him. Adopted by him. Forgiven through him. It's all in Christ. There's an eternal dimension here, believer, this morning. As you look at verse 3, you will see that, as I say, the past tense. Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us. In other words, God has given to those in Christ Jesus, those called to be saints according to the will of God, manifold blessings. They are yours. You have them.
They're in your possession. But I say to you, do you have a knowledge of them? Paul certainly speaks of some here in verses 4 through there to verse 9. We have been chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ, forgiven through Christ, accepted in Christ. But I believe Paul brings us right back to the very furthest point where the will of God takes us back to eternity past. Ephesians 1 verse 3 really, I believe, is a blessed reference to what we often speak of as the covenant of grace. As a good term to be familiar with, child of God. Covenant of grace, the agreement of grace. And when we think about the covenant of grace, that agreement between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in eternity past, what do we find? We find Jesus Christ appointed to be the mediator between God and man. The Son pledging himself to go in time, take upon himself the form of a man, and to perfect that which Adam had transgressed. The law of God, the covenant of works. And God the Father agreed. He pledged himself to bless with manifest blessings all those in Christ Jesus. That's the covenant of grace, simply put. But you see, child of God, if there's no covenant, and the covenant of grace is the greatest revelation of grace that man has ever received, if there be no covenant, there would be no Christ. If there be no covenant, there would be no gospel. And if there be no Christ, there would be no blessing. Because all blessing that comes the way of the child of God is in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us in Christ Jesus with those blessings and with blessings that we have not yet even received. As Dr. Douglas read that passage this morning, it really came home to my soul. In heavenly places, we know not, men and women. Dear congregation this morning before me, the blessings that we have in Christ that pertain to our glorification, Paul cannot even speak of them here. But yet he assures us, God hath blessed you in Christ Jesus. The application as I close, where there is a knowledge of those blessings, that I'm chosen in Christ, adopted by Christ. I am what I am by the will of Christ, by the will of God. In the soul of the believer, there will be that steadfast looking to Christ. It is that, I say, that keeps your eyes on Christ. The Ephesian believers, I believe, for many of them, have lost this knowledge. Their eyes were off Christ, therefore their eyes were off the blessings. Therefore, there was no peace within the soul. In the study this past week, my heart was drawn to the words of Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that mighty preacher of the word, when he said that very often a lack of knowledge is ever the chief trouble with God's people. And he quoted Hosea chapter 4 in the verse 6. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And as you know, Israel was led into great backsliding. They sought other idols. They sought other gods. They followed another gospel, other doctrine. But the root cause was this. They had not a knowledge of what they were in Jehovah.
John Calvin penned these words I want to read to you this morning. In relation to the believer being kept in Christ, he said, "They who perceive in themselves the discoveries of grace," in other words, blessings that God has bestowed upon them, "so full, so absolutely perfect, and they who make them the subject of earnest meditation will never seek another Christ, will never seek another gospel, will never seek other doctrine." Therefore, Paul's design in bringing us to see God's grace, his will, a determination of grace, bringing us into Christ, into blessing, is to protect us from having our faith shaken by those things that would align themselves against the child of God. It is a study of these things, men and women. It is the meditation of them that will keep your heart fixed on Christ. I remember reading, I'll just leave this with you, one of the contemporary preachers in London at the time, C.H. Spurgeon, marvelled at how Charles Spurgeon could keep 2,000-3,000 people glued to him every Lord's Day. Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, throughout the week there could have been thousands coming to hear this man preach. And many marvelled at, you know, well, why? How can Reverend Spurgeon keep so many people in one place? Because our flocks, you know, they're going here, they're going there, they're running here and there, and there's disintegration amongst the people of God in some of the great churches in London at that time. This man actually approached Charles Spurgeon, asked him what the secret was. And Spurgeon, with his remarkable humour, as always, simply replied and said, "I tie my sheep by the teeth." What he meant by that was this: as he fed them the Word of God, as he brought fresh pasture before them from the Scriptures, they were so well fed that there was no need to wander anywhere else. And as was emphasized before we prayed this morning, we need to pray for that. That the preaching of God will be such in this house, in our denomination, in other places throughout the world, that will tie people to Christ. We do not beat the sheep over the head. The Lord says that when he has given his church pastors, he will feed the sheep with knowledge and understanding. That will be suffice in itself to keep them in Christ, fixed in Christ. And I pray that as you with me come to Ephesians 1 over these coming weeks and we begin to look at the mystery of God's will, the good pleasure of God's will, the counsel of his will, that God will bless your heart. And you will lift your voice with Paul and say, each time you go from this place, in the morning, in the evening, at the prayer meetings, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me. I want just to hand back to the Reverend Douglas, who will come and pronounce the benediction, and we trust that God's word will live upon us throughout our hearts, our souls, this day. Amen. Okay.